Well, I'm still preaching from home, and though not ideal, we've been praying that things are going to change from this new normal back to something that's more like the old normal. Now, ultimately, we must take each day trusting God with the way He decides to answer prayer. Now, this morning, we're going to learn a lesson on prayer and trust when it comes to God's decisions. And we must get it from the life of a man of God named Jephthah, because we're in Judges 11. Judges 11 is our passage. And Jephthah learned the lesson in a very, very unique way. And now his life teaches us. It teaches you. And the lesson is that when you appeal to God in prayer, do it with faith in His wise choice and how He wants to answer. Now, there are faith issues when it comes to prayer, like believing God hears you, like believing He answers you. But there's also another faith issue. God wants your faith to be in His wise choice when it comes to what He does with your requests. So, approach Him believing He knows what must come in the grand scheme of things. That's what to do. Approach Him believing He knows what's going to happen, what He knows what's best in the grand scheme of things. That's how He answers. And in this lesson, there's something else. It's what you should not do. Never try to manipulate God with your prayers. Trying to manipulate God with your prayers is an attempt to push your will on God. Now, you might not think of it that way, but it's trying to push your faith in your own choice over His choice. Now, I'm going to get into this as we learn from Jephthah. So prepare your heart for this sermon. Never try to manipulate God with your prayers. Let's pray. Father, I ask that You edify us, that You bless us with this truth for our own lives, and that we would use it for Your glory, manifest in Christ Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, getting into this, the context for Jephthah is in the days of the judges. Jephthah was a judge. God raised him up to defeat Israel's enemies. And chapter 17 tells us that in those days, there was no king in Israel, and so everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Well, people doing right in their own eyes even included those who were known to have faith in God. Hebrews 11:32 explains that Jephthah was a victorious man of faith. So he had faith. But doing what is right in his own eyes was even something Jephthah had to deal with at times, even in praying. Now with us, with me, with you, we are in Christ Jesus. You are regenerated. That means the Holy Spirit has changed you. The Holy Spirit is actually in you. You may be described as a victorious person of faith. But there are times that you can walk down that path of doing right in your own eyes too. So looking at Jephthah, the story of his beginning is that he was born to a prostitute. And his father, Gilead, that was the name of his father, was married to another woman. But Jephthah was Gilead's son from the prostitute. Now one day, Jephthah's half-brothers told Jephthah he's not going to get any inheritance since he was from the prostitute. It was a nasty family dispute. So Jephthah took off from Israel. He settled in another country. And in those days, Israel had been in sin. They were serving false gods. And 10:6-7 says they forsook the Lord and they did not serve Him. And it says the anger of the Lord burned against Israel. So like selling slaves to someone, it poetically says God sold Israel into the hand of the Philistines and the Ammonites. Well, the Israelites were afflicted for 18 years in Gilead. But the Israelites cried out to the Lord and they confessed their sin against Him, that they had forsaken Him and they served false gods. They got rid of the foreign gods, which is what God wanted them to do, and they turned back to serving the Lord, which is what God wants also. And then we see the grace of God at work. It says God could bear the misery of Israel no longer. But now the Ammonites were gathered in Gilead to fight against Israel. And repentant Israel, they're there and they're gathered and they're ready to go to war. But they had no leader. And so they're wondering, who's going to lead us? Well, the elders of Gilead decided to go find Jephthah. And they wanted to get him to come back and be their leader to fight against the Ammonites. So Jephthah came back to be their leader to fight against the Ammonites. And then we read that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he went out to fight the Ammonites. This is an amazing description of God's favor and relationship with Jephthah and anointing him and raising Jephthah up by His sovereign hand. Well, beautifully, All was going in the direction of repentance. Repentant Israel was going to war. It was going against the pagan oppressors. And Jephthah was part of Gilead again. And God was with him. But then something happened. Jephthah prayed to the Lord, and to pray to the Lord requires faith. Jephthah appealed to God in prayer, which is a faith move. And when you pray to the Lord, you're not speaking to him like you're wasting your time. You pray because you have faith that he hears you, right? That's why you pray. And you pray asking for things because you know God gives the things in respect to the certain types of prayer requests. You know that, or you're not going to, why ask? But there was that particular faith issue there with Jephthah that is very important for our own lesson. Very, very important. When you appeal to God in prayer, you must do so with faith in his wise choice and how he wants to answer you. Now, what happened is that Jephthah did not do that. And 11:30-31 says, Jephthah made a vow to the Lord. And here's what he said. He said, if you will indeed give the Ammonites into my hand, then it shall be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the sons of Ammon shall be the Lord's, or I will offer it up as a burnt offering. Well, that vow was a manipulative tactic. It was meant to bargain with God to get something. And so it's what we might call a quid pro quo. And it means, if you do this, then I'm going to do this. Well, this was the problem with the prayer. Jephthah should have prayed, please give the Ammonites into the hands of Israel, because all of Israel and all that belongs to me belongs to you, Lord. And what we're doing right now is acknowledging that. We're obeying your law. We're offering sacrifices to you according to the commandments in your law. And so whether we win or lose, I'm yours to do what you've commanded. Well, if Jephthah would have said something like that, he would have been acting according to God's sovereign deal in his own ordination, the way he ordains things. See, God's will. See, God says, do this. So what you're supposed to do is what? Well, you're supposed to do it. God does what he wants. See? So with the Israelites, you know, God would often say, do this, and then I, God, will do that. And he had many of those doing things already laid out in the Mosaic Law. He had doing things spoken by the prophets, too. Well, Jephthah had the Mosaic Law, and Jephthah knew God already told Israel what to do. God already made promises to them. So Jephthah prayed, and he's asking for victory, but he added his vow to sacrifice whatever comes out of the doors of his house to meet him when he returns home. Well, then Jephthah went on, and he led the Israelites against the Ammonites, and he defeated them. Well, the problem is that Jephthah assumed his vow was needed. Jephthah assumed his victory was based on that vow. And he assumed that he had a victory over Ammonites because of his deal, not because of God's wise determination concerning his people Israel and their repentance. But God did not say Israel's victory had anything to do with an individual's vow among them. It did not have to do with Jephthah saying he would make a sacrifice when he got home. This is the problem. And there are consequences that come with trying to manipulate God in faith in our own will. The vow Jephthah made was his own self-making religious baggage. It was not God's word. Israel had already cried out to the Lord. Israel had confessed that they had sinned against him. Israel already repented from forsaking God, serving false gods. They already got rid of the foreign gods. They turned back. Here they are before the Lord. All of it's according to God's word. And it says God was not wanting to bear the misery of Israel any longer. Jephthah was doing like we can do. He became consumed with focusing on himself in respect to his prayer. And that focus clouded his spiritual discernment. See, focus on self. When you focus on yourself, or if I'm focusing on myself, what happens is we can start focusing on how we are wanting to try to get it done, and we want God's hand to be part of that way. And so focusing on self, Jephthah focused on manipulation to get that way. See? And the consequence of trying to manipulate God with his own stipulations is that Jephthah manipulated his own self into keeping a vow God never required. Very, very dangerous. And what happened next shows the problem. After the victory, Jephthah went back home, went to his house, and we read in 11:34-40 that his daughter was coming out to meet him with tambourines and dancing. She was his only child. And when Jephthah saw her, he tore his clothes and he said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low, and you are among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot take it back." And she told him, "My father, you have given your word to the Lord. Do to me as you have said, since the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the sons of Ammon." And she said, "Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go to the mountains and weep because of my virginity, and I will go with my friends." And then Jephthah said, "Go." And he sent her away for 2 months. And she left with her friends, and she wept on the mountains because of her virginity. And at the end of 2 months, she returned to her father, who did to her according to the vow which he had made, and she had no relations with the man. And so it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to commemorate the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in the year. Well, that was the consequence of Jephthah's needless manipulation, his needless vow. But before I go on, let me explain something about this that Hebrew rabbis have explaining for centuries, and Christian commentaries break it down very well also. Now, if you're going to remember, Jephthah prayed to God, and he said, "If you will indeed give the Ammonites into my hand, then it shall be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the sons of Ammon shall be the Lord's." And the word here is or and. "I will offer it up as a burnt offering." Jephthah experienced the consequences of trying to needlessly manipulate God in prayer. We got that. But when Jephthah mentioned sacrifice, was the consequence keeping a vow to murder his own daughter as an offering to God? No. But some people think that killing his daughter is how the text is read. Now, I realize that maybe some of you could go in that interpretive direction, so I want to help bring clarity. Because some translations put "and sacrifice," and so it looks like that whatever comes out, he's saying, "I'm going to sacrifice my daughter." Well, let's look at these things. First of all, consider that it does not make sense for God to raise up a judge, as Hebrews describes Jephthah in Hebrews 11:32, who decided to sacrifice a human, promised to do it in prayer, and then for God to let him go and do it like it was okay. And continuing with not making sense, for Jephthah to kill his daughter after they both slowly waited for months for the day to do it without any condemnation of their actions being recorded has the same sense of weird absurdity. You see, God forbade human sacrifice. He already said it in the law. And the Israelites knew God forbade human sacrifice. Deuteronomy 12:29-31 said that while Israel was in the promised land, that the Israelites were not to offer up their sons and daughters as burnt sacrifices. Deuteronomy 12:29-31. So God already said, don't do that as a matter of his word, his scripture, his Mosaic law. So knowing that tells us just about most of what we need to know, right? But getting to what happened with Jephthah and his daughter, I'm going to give what scholars have explained, but I'm going to try to make it very simple. They explain that the Hebrew word whatever, which describes whatever comes out of Jephthah's house, is grammatically correct to understand is not meant to be a term that only means people or a person. It really does mean whatever. So when Jephthah said first that whatever comes out of the house to meet him shall be the Lord's, Jephthah meant that if it is a person, then whoever it was would be set apart to the Lord, as he said, shall be the Lord's, like in a special dedication of their life, for example, in temple service and celibacy to remain a virgin. But then Jephthah's full statement in the Hebrew has a second part. Jephthah also said, or I will offer it a burnt offering. Now, the Hebrew word translated or, like I said, could be translated and. Context dictates what the word means in a point because it does mean both. But is not necessary, and or is grammatically correct, and or is also contextually perfect in respect to what we know about human sacrifice, right? And the clarification of the two things to do with whatever comes out. So all it means is that Jephthah's intention is, I will set apart the person to the Lord if one comes out to meet me first, or on the other hand, I will offer an animal to the Lord as a burnt offering if that's what comes out to meet me first. And the Hebrew word used for meet, as in come out to meet, is quara. In Isaiah 14:9 and 51:19, Job 4:14 use the word in respect to things other than people coming to meet. And so quara does not necessarily have to do with people meeting either. So it also applies to something else coming out to meet him if that's what happened. But that's not what happened. But the animal in that culture setup could come out of a door of a house to meet somebody. And you need to know this. And I think about when I did missionary work in India and I used to sleep in homes in which the cattle were at my feet at night. This would make a lot of sense to me. One night I was awakened by the cold nose of a cow pushing on my foot. But here I was inside a house in the middle of nowhere. And the cattle were brought through the door. They went out the next day through the door. Now, a house set up like that in the country is easy to understand when you've experienced it. I have. And so an animal like a goat, sheep, cow, or an ox can be understood to go out of Jephthah's house to meet him. And then when we recognize that Jephthah's only daughter came out to meet him with tambourines and with dancing, we see that she meant it for Jephthah's joy and her celebration. And it says, now she was his one and only child. And beside her, he had no son or daughter. And when Jephthah saw her, he tore his clothes and he said, alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low, and you are among those who trouble me, for I have given the word to the Lord. I've given my word to the Lord, and I cannot take it back. Well, recognizing that it was his daughter who was to be set apart to the Lord in celibacy was very troubling for him because he made a marital decision for her that neither he or she had ever planned on happening. So the good news we see in all this is that both Jephthah and his daughter had faith that came out in other ways. See, they revered the Lord, and they both looked at Jephthah's quid pro quo as a deal he had to pay back to honor God. It was his own vow. He didn't need to do it, but he made it. So Jephthah's daughter said, my father, you have given your word to the Lord. Do to me as you have said, since the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the sons of Ammon. He came up with the vow. He came up with it. He didn't need to, but he did. But what she says next shows the sacrifice was not death, but giving up herself to singleness. She said, let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months that I may go to the mountains and weep because of my virginity, I and my friends. Well, mourning concerning her perpetual virginity to never be married is what she went on vacation to come to terms with, to mourn about. The next verse says, Jephthah said, go. So he sent her away for 2 months. And she went with her friends. And while there in the mountains, she wept because of what? Her virginity. And then we get the completion of the whole idea here. It says that at the end of 2 months, she returned to her father, who did to her according to the vow which he had made, and she had no relations with a man. See, that's the deal. It's telling you right there in the text. Jephthah set his daughter apart unto the Lord. She had no relationships with a man, something both he and she had looked forward to in her getting married. But now because of his personal vow, which was a mistake, Jephthah was stuck. And she wept on the mountains because of her virginity. Not because she knew she'd go back and be murdered by her own father as false worship and sin against God's law, which was also like the pagans did. And then we read, thus it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to commemorate the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in the year. Well, there's no continued holiday in Israel for women to go somewhere to commemorate Jephthah's daughter. But there was when? While she was alive. And the custom was for women to go out and visit her once a year for 4 days, of which we would suspect would be her friends mentioned earlier, and also other women. And so this went on for the rest of her life. She was the first fruits of her father. And so this is what Jephthah had to give up according to his own rules, in his own vow, which he should have never made, and was never needed. Do not try to manipulate God. Don't try to do it with your prayers. Don't try to do it in any way. There's no reason to give your word to the Lord in a vow he has not dictated. Don't try to impress the Lord. You know, you can't. When you pray, it should be what can be called supernaturally natural, meaning do it because you're God's child. You see? You know, the way to play it safe and the supernaturally natural way to pray is to pray biblically. Do what Jephthah should have done. Pray according to God's promises to you. Jephthah should have said, Israel is your people. You made promises to us about what happens when we repent and follow you. Please give us victory over your enemies today. I will sacrifice to you according to law because that's what I'm supposed to do already and that's what you told me to do. You know, that would have been a bit of biblical prayer. And for you in Christ, you truly have a special relationship with God in Christ Jesus. The Bible says that you pray by the Holy Spirit. And you are told that when you don't know how to pray, the Spirit even intercedes for you with words too difficult to express. 1 John 5 says, "The confidence you have before God in Christ Jesus is that if you ask anything according to His will, then you know you have those requests you have asked from Him." It's the supernatural, natural way to pray. Ask according to His will has nothing to do with making a vow to Him. His vow to you is that when you ask according to His will, He answers you according to your prayer with a yes answer because it has aligned with His will. That's when it gets the yes answer, when it matches His will completely. The Bible says, have this confidence before Him. Also be confident that you cannot manipulate Him. You see, your call is to pray in faith. And faith also leaves the outcome to God. If your will lines up with His will, then He's going to answer accordingly. But whatever His answer is, accept it by receiving it in faith. Receiving the exact request you have made to God came from your prayer of faith. But when you get another answer that's different from your request, it came and accepted in faith too. Be thankful to God for what He has determined. Philippians 4:6 says to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What are you doing when you pray with thanksgiving before God? You are praying in faith that whatever God's wise choice will be is already appreciated by you over your choice. This is supernatural, natural prayer. It is biblical. Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourself to prayer, keeping an attitude of thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, because this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You know, the biblical way is to give thanks in everything in respect to the way God answers your prayers. That's the right route. Speak your desires to the Lord. Leave the vow to Him. Don't claim He must do something He never said He's going to do. I remember a businessman I knew once, it was a long time ago, and he's going to start a business over in another country. And he told me that he prayed to the Lord, and he said if the Lord made his business venture successful, then he's going to go do a good deed for the Lord. Well, like Jephthah, he prayed wrongly. His business venture failed, but more importantly, his prayer approach was a failure itself. So don't do like Jephthah. Never try to manipulate God with your prayers. Pray and ask, but then trust Him in His answer. And that's it. Amen. I pray and I ask that you do that as you learn from this sermon today. And I pray that you keep doing this through this time that we're going through. It'll be over, but trust God. Don't try to manipulate. Let's pray now. Father, I thank You so much that You have given us Your word and that we can learn from the life of Jephthah and that we don't have to make these vows when we pray to You. And we thank You, God, that we can have faith in You and we can trust You with the prayer requests that we give, and that You will answer according to Your will, and that we should be able to trust that it's the wisest decision, the most loving decision, and the best decision, because You are God. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.